today is found in the four Gospels. It's about the triumphant entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. All four evangelists make mention of this event. We have the 21st chapter of Matthew for our lesson today, where we find Jesus drew nigh unto Jerusalem. And when he came near to Jerusalem, there was a city called Bethphage, which he was traveling through. And when he came into this city, he said unto his disciples that they should go into this village, and they would find an ass and a colt tied, and that they should loose them. And if any should say unto them, Wherefore doest thou this? Say unto him, The Lord hath need of him. Jesus then is traveling up to Jerusalem. He was traveling here to suffer and to die. This is said to be the fifth day before that he was taken and slain. The Passover was on the 14th day of the month, and this is supposed to have been taking place on the 10th day of the month. And we find that Jesus, likewise, shows forth that he was God in this event. For he told his disciples that they would find an ass and a colt tied. He knew where they were. As God, he knew this. And therefore, he directed his disciples to go to this village. And likewise, he directed them what they should say to the owner of it. We have here then the knowledge of Christ in the first place of all things. And we have in the second place the power of Christ over the heart of this owner of this ass, who he caused to yield to the consent of these disciples to take it and to use it in the service of Jesus. And we find that this all took place because Zechariah the prophet had prophesied thereof. Tell ye the daughter of Zion that your king cometh, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This then was fulfillment of Scripture. Christ had his eye upon Scripture when he was here below. He was to fulfill everything that the prophets had prophesied of him, and this was one of the prophecies that they prophesied. Although it isn't actually the way it is written in Zechariah 9, verse 9, still it is what was intended to be meant and what Christ fulfilled. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, Rejoice greatly, O ye daughter of Zion, for thy king cometh unto thee, lowly, having salvation, and riding upon an ass, the foal and a colt of an ass. We have then Christ here fulfilling Scripture. And when he fulfills Scripture, it brings to mind, if you have ever had a promise given unto you out of this precious word. He is a faithful God. He keeps his promise. He keeps the word that he has spoken unto his dear children. They are called in Scripture children of promise. What a mercy, my hearers, to have a promise from God for the salvation of our immortal souls. Have you such a promise? The psalmist says that he waited for the Lord. He hoped upon the word that the Lord had given unto him and which he had caused him to hope upon. Oh, how blessed it is if we have received a promise from God. That God is faithful. He will keep his promise, although it may seem many times to us as if the promise was not from God. We lose sight of the promise. We lose sight of the promiser many times. Many times we say with the psalmist in Psalm 77, he likewise was in this condition. Does his mercy fail forevermore? Or will he not fulfill his promise? Oh, God has his eye on the Scriptures, especially upon those that he has given unto his people. And they likewise have their eye upon the promise that he has given them. But at times they cannot exercise faith in it. And therefore, at times, he brings them into a very low place. He does this many times, my hearers. Whenever you get something from God, it can't go anymore on your side. It's a lost matter. It's an undone matter. And then many times he brings home this promise. Sometimes he fulfills it in the experience of his people, but sometimes he renews the promise. He again exercises faith according to the promise that you have received. And when faith is brought into exercise, then you believe that it is a promise of God. And oh, how blessed it is to be exercised in this way. For he is a faithful God. He does not tell any lies. He keeps his word even unto 1,000 generations. And oh, we many times fear that it is all wrong, that we never will have the fulfillment of it. But he who has spoken is true. And he likewise knows us, our weakness, our frailty. And now we find that this was fulfilled, and when these disciples were commanded by Jesus to go to this place, they went, and they found it just as he had said. There was this ass and the colt tied, and they loosed him. And immediately the owner asked them and said unto them, Why doest thou this? And they said, The Lord hath need of them. And they took them and brought them to Jesus. And when they brought this ass and this colt, then the disciples, they took their clothes off, and they put the clothes on these animals, and they placed Christ upon it. And we find that Christ began to ride on this ass, this colt. In one of the Gospels, it says it was a colt upon which no man had ever rode. That means that it was an unbroken colt. It was a wild one. It never had been tamed. And now when Jesus got on this colt, then he, by his miraculous power, kept this animal under his power. For with all the acclamations and all the shouting that was going on as he was riding on this ass, even one that had been broken and it was accustomed to being on the road, would have been unruffled, would have been made wild. But this animal remained calm and carried Christ upon it. In this, we have likewise this, my dear hearers, that this colt, this unbroken colt, is a type of you and I, of sinners. And when Christ comes, then we, who are so accustomed to run after sin, love sin, wallow in sin, and who are at enmity against God and rebellious against him, then we are brought down. We are given to become calm. We are given to experience that Jesus is subduing our iniquities, coming into our heart and reigning in them. What a blessing this is, my hearers, to have this experience. Oh, then we cannot go on any longer as we did. Then we are held in by Jesus' power. And oh, what a mercy is in this life, as I have been speaking about a promise, see thy king cometh unto thee. Oh, when this king may come into our hearts, then likewise we are given to serve him, to love him, to fear him. It is from him and him only that this takes place. And now the disciples, they had everything over for their master, even the clothes on their back. They took them off and they put them on the donkey and set him on it. This teaches us that we shouldn't be like lots of people, don't have anything over for each other. But if we have any child of God that is in poverty, that is in need, we shouldn't think too much to give them the clothes off our back. For he has said in one of his words, Ye have clothed me. That means that if we have done that to one of his, it is just as good as if we have done it unto him. And he likewise will remember it. And now we find the disciples likewise going along with the multitude. Many people came out of the city of Jerusalem. They had seen and heard of the miracle that Christ had done in raising up Lazarus from the dead. And now when they heard that he was coming to Jerusalem, many of these people went out to meet him. And they came with branches and they came with flowers. And the disciples likewise, they took flowers and branches, and they strewed them in the road upon which Jesus was to go with this donkey. And as they went along, we find them crying out, "Hosanna unto the highest! Hosanna unto him that cometh in the name of the Lord!" They then shouted acclamations of joy, because these disciples, they had in their mind that Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and that he was going to be placed upon the throne there, that he was going to be their king. He was going to reign over the Jewish people. He was going to break the power and the dominion of the Romans over them. They were happy. They were delighted. Oh, this is what they wanted, and this was so glad for them to see this take place. And therefore, they shouted likewise, "Hosanna in the highest." This meant that Jesus was coming to save them. This is the meaning of the word Hosanna, save us. Or there may be some in my midst that have likewise in their life cried out too, "Hosanna, save us, Lord, save us, for we need to be saved." And so these people, they all were lining the street while Jesus was riding upon this donkey to Jerusalem. It was about 2 miles from the place where Christ got upon it to Jerusalem. And then, of course, they did not use the donkey anymore, for they came into the city of Jerusalem. And when they came into the city of Jerusalem, truly they should have met Jesus. They should have came to him with the keys of the city and gave him the keys of the city and placed him on the throne. But this wasn't done. This is what not what happened. And the disciples, they expected this to happen, but it didn't. Jesus did not enter into the palace. He didn't go into a court, but he entered into the temple. Jesus came into Jerusalem, into the temple, for his kingdom was not of this world, but it was a spiritual kingdom. And when he entered into this temple, then he began to do things. For in this temple, it was horrible the way the things were going on. For he came into the temple and he cast out those that bought and that sold, and likewise those that changed the money. There was then a business going on in the temple, buying and selling and exchanging money. And when Jesus entered into the temple, then he cast these out. He cast out those that bought and sold, and he also told those that sold doves to get out of the temple. "Get thee hence," he says. Jesus did this the second time. This is the second time that Jesus cleansed the temple. You read the first time in John, the second chapter, that he cleansed the temple. We are now near the time that Christ is going to offer himself up to die. 3 years has gone by since he had cleansed the temple. And all these buyers and sellers, they had went right back into the temple again to perform their wares. It was awful the way it was going on in Jerusalem in the temple. The temple, of course, was a place that was designated, and God had instructed Solomon in his prayer that it should be a house of prayer. But now the priests, they, because they loved money, they made this place, as Jesus called it, a den of thieves. The people, of course, they brought their sacrifices to the temple. And many of them, they came from various countries, and they didn't bother bringing their beast with them, but they brought money along with them to buy a beast and to offer this as a sacrifice. This market was first at the pool of Bethesda. This is where it was held. But the priest in the temple, they were liberally supplied by the altar, but they weren't satisfied with what they were having. They were greedy for more. So they invited this market right into the temple. It came into the court of the Gentiles, and this is where this market was. So when anybody came from a far country and wanted to buy an animal to use it as a sacrifice, they went in there. Yearly, the Jewish people, they had to pay a shekel unto the government. This was the toll that they had upon the people. And those that came from different countries, They didn't have the money that was necessary, and therefore they had money exchangers. They brought foreign money and they exchanged it for this shekel for them so that they could pay their toll. Now these priests, they were very wise and very desirous of gaining more money. Now when they seen all these people come from the various countries that wanted to buy an animal, before they got there, these priests, they bought all the animals up. Of course, if people brought their animals, they had to have a place to keep them. So they had to pay some rent to keep these people, keep these animals, and then they had to be examined by the priest, because they had to be animals without spot and without blemish, which was a type of Christ. And now this examination and the rent that they had to pay probably was a revenue that these priests gathered in. But they decided that they would buy all the animals that were appropriate to be used for the sacrifice, and then these people, they would come to them and buy the animals. And then they offered these animals and they got them right back again. And this is the way it was going on in the temple. They were making money. This was what they were after. And therefore, Jesus entered into this temple and knew what was going on. And therefore, he cast out the buyers and the sellers and those that sold doves. And he turned the money changers' tables over. And he told them, "Get thee hence. For it is written, My Father's house shall be a house of prayer." Christ then did not use force. When you read the first time that he done this, he took a cord of whip in his hand and he chased all the animals out of the temple. And the doves, he told them to take it hence. He used wisdom, because if he had loosened them doves, they would have all flown around in the temple, which would have been a nuisance. They would have been able to catch them. But he told them to take it out hence. And he cast the tables of the money changers over. The money fell on the floor. Now, these owners of these animals, they could get their animals back again. They took them out. And likewise, those that had the doves, they took the doves out of the temple. And also those that had this money, they were able to retrieve it. They were able to get it back again. He did not take care that he got the animals, that he took the oxen and the sheep that was offered. No, they were permitted to take them out. Some say this was the greatest miracle that Jesus did. It was. When you consider that he all alone drove all these buyers and sellers out of the temple and everything that they had with them. Tradition says that when he came to these buyers, these market men, his eyes, they were like a flash of fire. And by him looking at them, they were subdued immediately. And they obeyed his command. They didn't rise up against him. They didn't become angry. They said nothing. They took what he told them to do and they went out. Now this temple in Jerusalem is likewise a type of many temples that are round about us, in our vicinity. Oh, my dear hearers, what's going on in most of the temples that you know of? It's a shame to say it, but it's true. Buying and selling. They have card parties, they have dances, they have dinners, they have all sorts of amusements in the temple. Is the temple supposed to be for that? Positively not. Was it a sin that these people were doing this in Jerusalem? It's a sin now, my dear hearers. It isn't any different. Oh, we have a text in the Bible which says, "Holiness is in thy house forever." Where can we find a place of worship that we would say, well, that's a place where holiness presides? Oh, how many things are going on in the houses of worship throughout the country. Why, if Jesus came, it would be just like when he was upon earth before. When he entered into that temple, he found this going on, and he would find the same thing today. And he would find it to be, as he said, "Ye have made it a den of thieves." Oh, money is something that everybody's anxious to have and to have plenty of. And money is the cause, likewise, the love of money, that brings so much corruption and so much profanation of the temples around about us. Oh, if he should come down, my dear hearers, oh, what wouldn't take place? Oh, that he would come down and that he would cleanse the temples even round about us. Yea, it is our duty as leaders and as those that have been given authority to run the church to be very careful that we do not have such things in our church. Oh, that holiness may prevail, that it may be a place where God may dwell. For truly, if you look at most of these places that I've been speaking about, you must say God don't dwell there, the devil dwells there. For they have all these things, and the devil has given them these things, and they're trying to gain money and trying to run the church by doing these things, instead of looking up unto God, who is the head of his church, and who is able to supply all our needs and all our wants out of his everlasting fullness. Oh, my dear hearers, this temple to Jerusalem is likewise a type of my and your heart. Oh, what are our hearts by nature? Oh, where are most of your minds when you are gathered under the worship and under the teaching of the Word of God? Oh, I'm sure some of you that are businessmen, you've done more business in the temple than you did all week. Your mind is so busy with your work, your labor, you got a job figured out, and you know how you're going to do it, and you do it better in the temple than you do at home. Isn't that true? You can't control your mind. Your mind is so sinful, so carnal, so worldly. And oh, what are our hearts? This is where it comes from. Out of the heart proceeds all these things. And now this is my heart and this is your heart. I would never be able to give you a definition of it if I didn't know it. But it's so true, my dear hearers. But Jesus, when he comes into the heart and makes that heart his temple. Oh, I wish he would. I wish he would come into every one of your hearts. I can't make him come into your heart, but when he does come into your heart, there will be such a change, my dear hearers. All from following the things of time and sense and being busy with everything in this world, all your mind will immediately be sanctified. Immediately your heart will be filled by his blessed Spirit, and there will be such an exercise in your heart after God, communion with God, fellowship with God, a longing to meet God. Do you ever have these things in your heart? Some may say I've had them. It is true. I've had them years ago, but I don't know what to think of myself. And I'm so glad that it says here in the Bible that this was the second time that Jesus done this in the temple. Why? From experience, I know that our hearts get just like they were before. It was necessary for Jesus to do this two times in the temple to Jerusalem. And oh, how many times does he not do it in the hearts of his dear children? Oh, how worldly they become, how carnal they become. Oh, how sinful they find themselves to be. And they have no power against it, and they give way to it, and they fall into it so many times. And oh, when they are in this sad state, a state in which everything seems to be gone, so much deadness, coldness, lifelessness, prayerlessness, lovelessness. I could go on, my dear hearers. This is the way you find your heart, even after it has been once the temple of God. You cannot believe that God ever had been in there. And truly, he has been in there. And truly, he comes again. Oh, my hearers, what a blessing when Jesus again comes. Every one of his dear children are backsliders. They slide back from God. Oh, my hearers, they have no feeling in their hearts towards him anymore. And they fear that it's all wrong, that they'll be lost forever. But God, he's a faithful God. He has his eye upon that soul. Oh, it says in the Bible that if we are without chastisement, then we are bastards and not sons. A terrible scripture, isn't it, huh? But it's true. He chastises every soul into whose heart he comes. And we need chastisement many times, for we are all by nature backsliders. But then again he has said, I will heal thy backslidings, and I will love thee freely. Can you understand that, God, in this respect? the love, the pity, the compassion he has for his dear children, how that they drift away from him, and how they give way to sin. They become just like other people, it seems. There don't seem to be a spark of grace left in them. But he has his eye upon them. He only lets them go so far. He's a jealous God. Oh, he won't let his people alone. He won't let them sink in this condition. Oh, no. And therefore, he comes at times. And he revives the work in their very souls. And when this takes place, it's just like a second conversion. Oh, they are again renewed within. And again, they are brought back to God. Sometimes God uses the rod. He does at times. Sometimes he visits his people because they have went away from him. And he visits sometimes with afflictions, sometimes with trials. Sometimes he even takes the idols away that we are so in love with. He will not suffer his people to love something above him. And this is terrible when he comes. Sometimes he comes with afflictions upon their bodies. Sometimes he strikes right in their immediate family. He strikes their children sometimes. The apple of their eye, he afflicts them. And when this takes place, it's in love that he does this, although we can't see it's in love. But he takes the rod, and he visits. And by smiting in this way, that they are brought back to God, with weeping, with supplication. And oh, it's a blessing, my hearers, to be smitten with the rod instead of being left alone to perish in your sins. Oh, this God, he has a rod then, and he visits his dear people with that. Have you ever been visited? Have you ever been in pain and affliction? Have you ever been nigh unto death and thought it's lost, it's undone? And God has come and revived the work in your heart. And he has not only revived the work in your heart, but he has made you well again. He's such a good God at times. Who can understand his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his love to his people? Oh, he has loved them with an everlasting love, and he will never leave them nor forsake them. They are the apple of his eye. What a mercy to be one of these, my dear hearers. Maybe you say, well, how could I become one of them? I would like to be one of them. All attend the means of grace. Come under the word. It's by the word that he speaks. It's by the spirit that he applies. And it is with his spirit that he makes sinners alive. We must be renewed. We must be born again. Shall it be well with us for that never-ending eternity? And Jesus was in the temple, and he'd done these things. When he'd done these things, of course, it wasn't to the pleasure of the Pharisees and the scribes who were in the temple. Oh, no. There were some that were glad that Jesus done this because they saw the necessity of it. But these scribes and Pharisees and these priests, they didn't like this. You may be sure of it. They were opposed to it. But not only did Jesus cleanse the temple, but he began to do miracles in the temple. The blind and the lame came to him. And he cured them. Oh, my dear hearers, again, there is a type of you and I. We are by nature blind. We are being blinded by the god of this world, by the devil, Satan. And we need to have our eyes open. And it is only Jesus that can open the eyes of the blind. You never read that any of the disciples opened the eyes of the blind. It was only Christ that done this. This one particular thing they did not do, open the eyes of the blind, because it was prophesied of in Isaiah that he would do this. And therefore, when they were in the temple and they came to him, this is what Jesus did. What a miracle this is, even in a natural sense, when he opens the eyes of the blind. You know, he opened the man's eyes who was born blind, had been blind all his life. And now we have been blind also up until the time that Jesus comes and opens our eyes to see where we are traveling to. And where are we traveling to? We are traveling to hell. If God opens your eyes and gives you to see this, oh, then fear. And then there's a dread that if you should happen to die, that would be your place. And then you are brought to acknowledge that you deserve that. It's a mercy to be brought there, my hearers. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind to see the way that we have been going, a way leading further and further away from God. But he also opens the eyes to see how good, how kind, how long-suffering he has been over us in our state of nature, in our state of sin. Oh, you can imagine what takes place then. What deep humiliation, what brokenness, what contrition a soul experiences when it's given to see that even in the state of sin, God has been so good to you. You know, the apostle even remarks about this, who even loved us when we were dead in sins and in trespasses. And if you are given to experience this love and to be able to say, that was the time when I was made alive, then you are led back, even in your natural life, and you are given to see so many instances of the care and of the kindness and of the mercy of God over you. You couldn't die. You had to be born again. You were one of his people, irrespective of what you went through in your sinful state. And when this is opened up unto you, you've never seen it before, then you are given to see that it was God that was leading you, even in your natural state. Oh, he opened the eyes of the blind. Has he ever opened your eyes? Oh, there may be some soul here that says, well, I'm blind. I know something about what you're talking about, but I'm still blind. I'm like that blind man that Jesus opened the eyes of. For when Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? He had to say, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Is that your state? Is that your case? You would like to see Jesus with an eye of faith and to be able to say, like this blind man did after he manifested himself to him, he fell down and he worshiped him. Then he knew him. And until he manifests himself, we do not know him. He must manifest himself in our very hearts. Oh, what a mercy to have an eye of faith to behold this precious Christ, the one altogether lovely. There is no one like him. Oh, then I am sure you will leave everything and follow after him and run after him. What a mercy to experience this in this life. And then he healed the lame too. Those that couldn't walk, those that were crippled, those that would have to go the rest of their life that way, probably, he healed them in a moment. Oh, what a wonderful person this Jesus was when he was here upon earth. Even naturally speaking, the wonders, the miracles that he did, they were miraculous to the people. And so he did these things in the temple. And he does these things in the temple yet today. He isn't here bodily, but he's here spiritually. And he works these miracles many times amongst the hearers. Has he ever worked any of these miracles by you? Have you come to the point that you became a halter, that you couldn't go any longer, and that you became so lame and so undone, and you needed a lift? Did Jesus ever lift you up? Did he ever speak to your heart? Did he ever encourage you that he was your Savior and that he was leading you in the way that you were going? What a blessing, my hearers, that he, likewise, heals the blind and the lame. And now when he'd done these things in the temple, of course, we find these people that were running the temple opposing him. They came to him. All the children were in the temple, and they were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, unto the highest. And they said unto him, do you not hear what these children are saying? And he answered them, he says, have you never read? He always comes with scripture. Have you never read, he says, that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings I have ordained praise? These children were praising him, and he's worthy to be praised, my hearers. Have you ever praised him? I don't mean just with your mouth and with your mind, but have you ever praised him with your whole heart? Oh, what a mercy to experience this. I hope that there may be some amongst my hearers that have been given in their life to praise him for the various things that he has done for them and given them the joys of his salvation. These people in the temple, they looked down upon Christ. Instead of being happy and glad and joyful with the children that there was such a person in the temple, they were opposed to the things that he was doing. Oh, this is nature, my hearers. Nature is always opposed to what Jesus does. If Jesus takes your wife or takes your husband and takes him for himself, then you'll oppose it. There will be opposition. Nature is always opposed to the things of Christ, whatever takes place in the hearts of sinners. But it's a mercy to have Jesus on our side. If he is for us, who can be against us? May he be, by his goodness and kindness, for every one of us. And may he lead us in the way that we should go, and that we, when we come to die, we may be taken up to be with him in glory above. The Lord bless our feeble instruction this afternoon to your immortal souls, for his name's sake. That's all for today.